Frank just told me that Jackie's brother-in-law, who was a pastor for many years, right, had a massive heart attack this week, and he's in the hospital in Abilene. They're not sure what to do yet. And Jackie and Cotton are puny today, so be praying for them. I know her heart is to be with them, and so I can't imagine the turmoil that they're going through. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If you will, we're going to be here today. When I was in high school, after I came to know the Lord, I decided that track was fun. I know some of you are like, man, you must have had a hard teenage life. But I really loved running. And when I was in junior high, I ran long distance because I was kind of real skinny and lanky. But when I got to high school, I got a little bit faster. So they bumped me down in between sprints and long distance, and they made me run the 800. Which my pastor at the time, he ran the 800 in college, and he said, man, that's a man sprint, you know that, right? I said, what do you mean? He said, it's not long enough to be qualified as long distance, which because it's a half mile, but it's not short enough to be called a sprint, but you're running like a sprint in a long distance. I'm telling you all that because that's what we're going to do today. We're gonna run an 800 in this passage. We're going to run long out, fast as we can, because we got a lot of ground to cover. Okay? So hang tight with me. Are you ready? Charlie, you ready? All right, Charlie's ready. We're ready. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, my words are futile. My thoughts, my intentions are bent on myself. And so I pray that you would remove those things or just get them out of the way, and that your word would come forth and break our hearts. That your word would change us and enlighten us and strengthen us and empower us and invigorate us to be the people that you've called us to be and that you've revealed us to be. I trust you with all these things. I ask, Lord, that you would move and that you would change us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, are you ready? The church of Ephesus was planted by Paul. I can't remember which trip it was on. I think it was his second. But anyways, he went there. And he was only there for a short time. He planted a church, and then he left, leaving Priscilla and Aquila. When he left them, he went and did something else, and then came back, and he stayed there for 3 years, which is one of the longest stints he made outside of prison in one place. So he had a real heart for them, so much so that his right-hand man, the one he calls his son in the scriptures, Timothy, he left there to be chief pastor, or the pastor who was there to plant other elders there. So Paul has deep ties in Ephesus, okay? And when he's writing this letter, when I was reading through it, I found it to be in two parts. I don't know if you've read through Ephesus before, but I see it in two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 are talking about our blessing from God, and chapters 4 through 6 are talking about our response to that blessing. And there's sub-points and there's sub-parts to it, I guess. Today, I want to talk about the chief blessing. Where does this derive from? Look at verse 3 with me. Right after Paul's greeting, salutation, he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, you're going to have to forgive me. I forgot to do a PowerPoint thing up here, so you're just going to have to listen to me intently. I'm going to do my best to give you the points, okay? So, point number one, if you're taking these copious notes, God has blessed us. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He begins this letter with this monster idea. And I don't know if you heard it or not, but every is an all-inclusive word. It means there everything is in it, all things. If it's there, it's there. It's found here in this little thing. Or in this monstrous thing, rather. God has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessing. God has greatly blessed us in Christ Jesus. And if we let that soak in, I think we would be overwhelmed. Because, I mean, I don't think we have enough time. I don't think there's enough days to expound on the greatness of this idea. But God has blessed us, is what we need to know. God was not, hear me, God was not, is not, and will never be obligated to bless us. Did you hear me? God is not, will not, and will never be obligated to bless us. God does not owe us anything. But He has. He has blessed us. So the question you might ask is, okay, so how has He blessed us? Christ. He has blessed us with Christ. Christ is our blessing. In fact, I would say, hear me, if you even know the name of Jesus and the association that He is the Messiah, you are blessed. He didn't have to reveal that. He didn't have to show us that. It wasn't owed us. He graciously, sovereignly provided you a place to be born in an area where His name is proclaimed so that you are able to meet together and hear the wonderful, glorious good news of Jesus Christ. You are blessed. Christ is a magnificent blessing. And I want to show you how this blessing has been played out here in Ephesians chapter 1. There's three ways that we see in this first chapter. We have been blessed by Him adopting us, redeeming us, and letting us know His will. By adopting us, redeeming us, and letting us know His will. All in Christ. Now, I don't have time to spend on this idea of adoption, because that would make this 800 race that we're running right now into a mile sprint. There's so much on this idea of God adopting us. It's beautiful. So I put some passages in there in your bulletin. You see them? Matthew chapter 5. John chapter 1, John chapter 11, 49 through 52, Romans 8 through 10, the whole book of Galatians, Philippians 2, Hebrews 12, 1 John 3. All these passages deal with the understanding or the idea that God has made us His children, that God has adopted us. And I highly encourage you, more press you, go look those up, please. Look them up. I hope that you're blown away by the glorious grace found in this place. But I'd like to pinpoint the other two blessings, starting in verse 7. Okay? Look down at verse 7 for me. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. God has redeemed us by Christ's blood. By far, this is the most widely known blessing. Right? A lot of people know about this. Oh yeah, forgiveness of sins. Yeah, we're for that. Well, who isn't, right? Redeemed. Lots of people know about this. Lots of people. But I need to clarify something, okay? When He says we are redeemed by His blood, He is not simply saying that by Jesus' internal infrastructure, cup of it, bought us. He's not just saying just His blood. He's not simply saying His blood. Hebrews 9 says that without blood, there is no remission of sin. So blood is a necessary part to our redemption. The blood is necessary. But Paul is not simply saying blood, only by His blood. But he's implying so much more. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. It says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Here we go. Ready? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter uses the term blood here, but he clarifies his point by referring to the Old Testament practice of letting the blood of a lamb, of an unblemished lamb, a cherished lamb. If you remember the story in Exodus, when the Passover lamb, the lamb had to be completely spotless, beautiful. Not only that, it had to be taken inside with them and live with them. What was it, 14 days? It had to be not just pretty and not just without defect. All you FFA people in there, you know what I'm talking about. But it had to be a part of your family. It lived inside with you. Oh, there's old sheep. It sat at the supper table. It roamed around the inside of your house, which does not fly at my house. We do not have indoor pets. But to have a sheep there, and then 2 weeks later, cut its throat and use its blood to save your own skin. Well, that's what Paul is referring to. Paul is referring to everything that is implied by his blood. Jesus had to be perfect, spotless, without blemish, and cherished, beautiful. Which means he had to fulfill the law. And he did. Matthew 5:17 says, don't think that I have come to abolish the law, but rather I have come to fulfill it. Jesus is saying this, I'm not coming to do away with that. I'm coming to complete it. I'm coming to complete the law. Romans 13:10 says that love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If the law and the prophets hang on two commands, love God and love others, Jesus fulfilled them completely from birth. The whole Mosaic law and even all the prophecies about the Messiah, Jesus fulfilled in and of himself. He's perfect and spotless, unblemished. Why am I saying this? Why is this important? Because there are people out there who believe that Christ sinned. There are people out there that say he was just a prophet or a good man. That anybody could have done what he did. Never. He was perfect. By the use of Christ's blood indicates that he was perfect, unblemished, spotless. Otherwise, it didn't count. There is no redemption if the blood is not. Jesus was beautiful and perfect. Therefore, his blood is able to redeem us. Look at verse 8 for me. The end of verse 8. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Wow, that's a lot of words. It's like a run-on sentence, Paul. Let's break it down. Here's the blessing. Are you ready? Here's the blessing found in Christ. God has revealed his will to us. Let that soak in for a second. God has revealed his will to us. He has made known to us what he wants, what he desires, his purpose for all of creation. Are you guys awake? Hello? That's awesome! Do you not understand? The creator of the universe has brought us into the boardroom and says, this is what I'm going to do. He's brought us in the know. He's brought to us, our attention, what he's doing. That wasn't our idea. It's not like we came to him and said, Jesus, or God, please. You give me some batteries, Larry? Okay. Turn me down just a bit here, Wayne, and I'll start preaching from here. Time out. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, right? This was not our idea. And why do I point that out? Because a lot of people think it was. It's like, oh yeah. That's a great idea. I think you should save me, God. I think this is a great idea. No, I need a double A. Scratch that. Sorry. Time out, Stu. Look at verse, what is it, 9. Yeah, look at 9. I know this is distracting, but it's okay. Just focus here. He made known to us the mystery of his will. And then, ready? According to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Do you see that? Whose intention was it? God's. It was his kind intention. His purpose. He said, I'm going to reveal to them what I'm doing. He didn't have to. He wasn't obligated to. He wanted to. He's a good man, right? Uh-oh. Power. Am I on, Wayne? Hey, there we go. Okay, time in. If I can find my place now. It was his idea. We didn't call in a favor. We didn't say, hey, God, you should really tell me what you're doing. We didn't wake up one day and say, man, I really, God, thanks for showing me. I've been asking you for years and you finally showed up. No. It was his idea. He brought it to you. That's the blessing. He made his will known to us. So the question you should be asking now is, okay, what is it? Christ. Jesus. Are you ready? Jesus equals over everything. It's in your bulletin. Jesus equals over everything. Now, the way we typically word it as Baptists is, Jesus is Lord. But we've kind of thrown that idea of Lord just kind of like, oh, yeah, it's Lord. Let me clarify. Jesus equals over everything. Everything. Look at verse 10. With a view to an administration or governance or oversight suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on the earth. So in the end, Jesus is over everything. Everything. I don't know if you're getting the scope of that word. Everything. Not just everything you know or everything that is in your sphere of understanding. Everything. The whole universe is under Christ's authority. Everything. The truth is, this is where a lot of people jump ship. They like the idea of forgiveness of sins, but when you start narrowing the scope and say, there's only one Lord over everything, Jesus, people are like, nah, you got to be crazy. No. Because praise the Lord, I'm not making this up. This isn't my idea. This is straight from the Word, and it clearly states it. That He is King of everything. His idea. He revealed it. It's not something I said, God, this is my inside thought. What do you think? I had no part in it. This is how it was set out from the foundation of the whole creation. That Jesus would be King over everything. Don't believe me? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Or excuse me, chapter 2. Go to 2. Verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Look at chapter 1 now. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Watch this. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. All of time and creation is centered on His lordship. Is based on His authority. Everything is summed up in Christ. Jesus, ready? Jesus is the center of the universe. He's not a little God that we can wield or make Him Lord. He's got that. He's the King of everything in His own character alone. This is God's will. And before it is... Okay. Before it's completely known to everything, like, because there's going to be a day when, right now there's skeptics, there are people that are like, oh, maybe Jesus is Lord, maybe He's not. There's going to be a day when they're going to be like, yeah, there ain't no other. And they're going to bow down, and they're going to confess, you are good, you are glorious, there's none like you. And they're going to bow and weep before Him because of His glorious majesty. Uncontrollable. No denying. But right now, God has given us the opportunity to do that now. Do you understand that He's revealed it to us now so that we can participate in the lordship of Christ? So that when the end comes, we're like, yeah, I saw that coming a long time ago. Yeah, Jesus is Lord, duh. I've been waiting for this day for a long time. And we're proclaimers of the day to come. He's revealed His will to us now. Jesus is Lord of everything. So, what are the implications for us? If we've been redeemed by Christ, by His blood, indicating His life, death, and resurrection. And let me just clarify that, okay? If you have come to a place where you are at the end of yourself and you see that there is a need for a substitution and that Christ is that perfect substitution in all that He is, in everything that He lived, died, and raised again for, and He has substituted your life for His. In other words, your wicked and wretchedness, your rebellion against the Creator of the universe for his complete obedience unto death and even after death, so that now he sits at the right hand of the Father, judging the quick and the dead. If you are receiving of that substitution, then you are redeemed by his blood. And the first implication is this: we are right with God. Period. Some people think that God has to bring his half and we bring our half, and somewhere in the middle we become saved. Wrong. Everything you bring is worth rubbish. Nothing. Everything I bring, all my merit, all my charitable contributions, all my love for my family, foolishness. There is only one way to be redeemed, and that is by Christ and Christ alone. And what that means is that it is completely in his ability, it is completely in his doing, it is completely in his character, it is completely in and of himself without you. This is also where people jump off ship. Listen. If you have not come to this place where it's Jesus and nothing else, there's a good chance you're not saved. You're not redeemed. And you're not right with God. And that's a hard fact. It really narrows the scope a lot. But I didn't do it. That was what Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. No baggage. No ideas. On all the gifts and talents, I'll give you more. Just get rid of that stuff. Come through me, and that's it. So, the first implication is that we are right with God, period. The second, if Christ is the center of the universe, if Christ is Lord of everything, then we as the redeemed, are you ready? We as the redeemed are submitted to the Lordship of Christ. We as the redeemed are submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Let me put that in more English terms. Everything comes under Jesus. If at some point when we're living life, we come to a place where God shows us, because the only way we're going to see it is if God shows it to us. God shows us that we love and cherish something other than him, that needs to be submitted back to Christ. Say, God, you are the Lord of my job. You really want me to share the gospel with my boss? If I get fired, it's on you. He's like, I gave you the job in the first place. Right? If you really want to give, you want me to use my retirement on this? If you want me to use my savings on this? If you want me to not watch these TV shows, even though I love them and I got to find out what happens to Rico? Then, God, you're God and I'm not. If you want me to speak this way to my children, God, you're God and I'm not. If you want me to love my wife, even when she does not do what I think she should do, you're God and I'm not. If you want me to love my husband, even though he's a lazy bum, I will love him because you tell me to, because you're Lord and I'm not. Everything. Hear me. Everything is submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And everything that's revealed in this word, everything here, builds on that. You can change your moral behaviors, but it's going to fail unless it's submitted to the Lordship of Christ. This is what I mean. I had a friend recently just post on Facebook a quote of another pastor, so I have no idea who said this, but it's really great. He said, if you're building a kingdom around yourself, it will crumble. What is it saying, Galatians? Sow to the flesh or sow to the desires of yourself. What does it reap? Destruction. What did Jesus say? Anyone who desires to save his life will lose it. We think that if we just cleave to these things, that they're going to stay with us forever. And as we watch them slip through our hands like sand at the beach, we cry in desperation. you will not be able to hold on to it anyway. So let it go. Let it go. You know His will. Jesus is going to be Lord of everything anyways. All this is going to burn up. It's all going to just blaze in an inferno, and all that's going to be left is everything that is submitted under His Lordship. What do you got? We as the redeemed must submit everything to the Lordship of Christ. So, if the first implication is that we are right with God, and the second implication is that everything is submitted under His Lordship, what's the third implication? Jesus is our treasure. Not that Jesus should be our treasure, or you ought to convince yourself that Jesus is your treasure. Jesus is our treasure. Jesus is our blessing. Jesus is our treasure. The most valued possession that we will ever hold on to, because He's holding on to us. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. If inside you right now, when I say that, you're like, Jesus isn't my treasure, there's something wrong with the two first implications. Either you are not right with God, or you don't believe that everything's going to be submitted to His Lordship. You hear me? If when I say, Jesus is your treasure, you say, I mean, He's pretty good. I'm glad He's getting me into heaven. Something's not right. The reason I'm telling you that is because there's a chance that you may not be the redeemed. The reason I'm telling you that, if you wince at the idea of Jesus being Lord of everything, you're probably not saved. And all this is a facade, which is a huge implication on your soul. Jesus, the church, listen, the church values Jesus more than everything. The songs I picked today were pointed to that. I don't know if you got that or not. Jesus, you're everything. You're my solid rock. Every time I sing your name, I clap and I glorious. My children the other day asked me, So you love Jesus more than anything? More than everything? I said, yes, ma'am. Because at the thought of everything that He has brought me from and taken me to, everything that He showed me in Himself, not by obligation, but out of love and kindness and endearment, how could I not love Him more than everything else? How could I not cherish Him? How could He not be the most valuable thing to me ever? And that's the truth. So if that's you this morning, if you've come to the place where you're like, Jesus isn't my treasure, then repentance is needed. You need to change your mind on some things. Namely, these two implications. You need to change your mind on this. Do you trust Jesus and Jesus alone to make you right with God? No doubt that there are people in here. We can go ultimately like just quadrillion scenarios. But no doubt that there are people in here who either profess that they're believing in Christ and they're not, or there are people in here who have never, ever trusted Christ. There is going to be a day when there is no one else you want. And that day may be too late. It may be a day when you are worshiping the Lord and it's time for you to go weep and gnash your teeth because you are not going to be with Him anymore. You understand? Let Jesus make you right with Himself. And if you've been professing Christ and you've been trying to just work and work and you're like, if only I could read my Bible more, as though what? If only I could just attend every church service there is, I'll be right with God. wrong. There is nothing you can do to save yourself, ever. But completely and totally surrender yourself to Christ. Let Him make you right. And if when I was preaching this, or I'm telling you this, that I say Christ is your treasure, and you realize that not everything's submitted to the Lord. I'm really trying to hold on to my job on my own. I know that feeling. Or I'm really trying to just make my finances work. I can do this, God. You've given me gifts and a brain to do this. Well, yes, but He's still King. Let Him be King of your money. Let Him be King of everything. Because the truth is, He already is. And you holding on to those things is very simply marked in this rebellion. When we try to be king of something, it is treason against the King. So surrender. Just let it go. I'm not saying like if you treasure your house, then you should sell your house. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, like, let it burn if it needs to. Let it go.